I guess yours good. All right. Good evening. One person's awake. We went through this in the morning. I'll try that one more time. Good evening, everyone. Much better. Okay, it is a good evening. And Heather and I have very much enjoyed our first day here at the conference with you. It's been a real privilege to be here. It's nice to see a lot of familiar faces. I know I've had the chance to meet a lot of you at different places, at your own assemblies, at the Timothy Conference, at some of the previous Rise Up conferences and so on. And it's just been a real blessing for us to be here and to spend some time with you. I hope that I don't only get to see you standing here at the pulpit and looking at you out in the crowd, but that I do get to speak to you one-on-one. So please come and find us out at dinner time or between meals, and though it always seems to be that we're eating here, whenever it is that we're not eating and in a meeting, which is most of the time, but nonetheless, there's still some time in there. Please find me, and I'd love to get to know you, to chat a little bit more, for you to meet my wife Heather, and to chat with her as well. You know, I often say it, but I really believe it, that 50% of the ministry is outside the pulpit. I mean, it's one thing for me to stand up here and be able to try and open up the Word of God and reveal some things to you that the Lord has shown to me, but it's a much different thing to talk to you one-on-one, and I would love to hear about how things are with you, how the Lord is blessing you. I have, as some people call it, an email ministry, and by the end of the conference I'll give you my email so you can send me notes and keep me posted as to where the Lord's directing you in your life. How it is that the Lord's blessing your work, whether it be in your assembly or in your high school or college or wherever it is that the Lord has placed you. If you have a question, or I don't always have all the answers, but I can try, and it's great. This way I have now the opportunity of communicating with young people literally all over the world. It isn't, it's very common. Every day I get emails from people literally from all over the planet, so I'd love to hear from you, and hopefully you don't find me too intimidating, and we can get the chance to chat over the next couple of days. So if you turn in your booklets, I believe, to page 17, you'll find the notes that I have prepared for tonight. There's quite a few notes there. There's 3 pages of notes for tonight. We will not likely be able to get through every line that's there, but nonetheless, it's for your benefit and blessing outside of the session as well, for you to be able to study this great subject of spiritual gifts. As I mentioned to my group this morning, that poor group that has to hear me so often, that we're really following a central theme throughout all of the ministry that I've been asked to participate in, whether it's the 2 main sessions or these youth sessions and also the Bible study groups, looking in the context of the local church, but specifically in these 3 sessions that we have together. So you'll see the titles. The first one is Spiritual Gifts, the second is The Young Believer in the Local Church, and the third one is Preparing and Participating in Public Worship. We want to spend some time thinking about things that more often than not we mention in passing here and there, but don't actually spend time thinking about. And this is the perfect opportunity at a conference like this where we have some dedicated time to be able to do that. And we trust with God's help we'll be able to get through some of these things to help us. Not just to know it in our heads, but that it's going to affect what you do. As I said this morning, the goal of life is not to spend it in a conference. That's not why the Lord has called us out to a meeting like this, so we can just keep having more and more conferences. But these are to be preparation for you to go out to battle. The soldier doesn't spend their whole life in training camp. And so it is for you and I. And hopefully some of these things that we learn over the next couple of days will equip you for the work that God has given you to do. One of the key things I want to come through very clearly to you this week is that God has a work for you. Individually. He has work for us, corporately speaking, absolutely. But He has a work for you that He's not given to anybody else. We're singing tonight, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, a place in communion and fellowship with the Lord. And that is going to be fundamental if you're going to carry out your work. One person said it right, you need to be near to hear. And you're not going to hear what the Lord has for you to do unless you're near to Him to hear it. And the Lord help us to be nearer to Him this week, that we would hear His voice. He longs to tell His own what He has for them. He longs to speak to us, share with us the wonderful plans that He has for us, but we need to be near to Him to do that. So don't let things that can obstruct the way disturb you or distract you from being able to come near to the Lord for what he has to say to you. So with God's help, we'll be able to tackle some of these subjects, and hopefully, as I say, individually, we can get to know you as well. So let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, please. And we won't read all of the texts that I've listed there in the introduction, but let's read a few of them together before we get into the specifics of the spiritual gifts. Because as you see from the handout, what I'd like to do initially is spend a little time going over some important principles and concepts around spiritual gifts before we look at the actual gifts that are listed in Scripture. And of course, as you'll see there, no list claims to be exhaustive. There are likely other ones there that are not listed. So Romans chapter 12, and let's read from verse 3. You're probably quite familiar with the first few verses, but we'll start at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another, or members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There's an interesting little phrase there that we'll talk about later. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And I think we'll just stop our reading there because there's so many other things that we could look at. And then over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read the majority of 1 Corinthians 12 at the earlier session today, so I won't read it all again. For sake of repetition, though, as I've often said, I don't like to preach on a passage until I've read it 100 times. Are there any passages you've ever read 100 times? You'd be amazed at what you learn on the 85th and the 86th reading that you didn't pick up the first 84 times you read it. Don't underestimate this book. God wrote it. So even though we're not going to read it 100 times, don't worry, it's nice. It is helpful to read things over and over again because it takes a while to get through my thick head, and I'm sure all of us will benefit from reading it over and over. So we won't read it all over again, but read part of it. Why don't we pick it up from verse 26 or 25. That there be no schism or schism, depending on your pronunciation, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Finally, please, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This phrase has been repeated over and over, that we've been giving according to grace. God is the one who dispenses the gift, and we'll talk more about what that means and what implications that has shortly. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, I'm just going to mention this as a side note because we don't have time to get into it in great detail. But when you read that verse, verse 8 that we've just read together, that he led captivity captive, you immediately in your mind should go back to an incident in the Old Testament. We were talking a little bit about this in my Bible study session this morning. We're talking about the wonder of the Old Testament and the New Testament being integrated together in one book and how the Old Testament so often foreshadowed. We're looking at the Lord's Supper, so we were seeing how the Old Testament was foreshadowed, how the Lord's Supper was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. But so often, a lot of the expressions and phrases that we use in the New Testament are rendered much greater meaning when we understand their context in the Old Testament. So when it says he led captivity captive, your mind should immediately go back to the book of Judges, in fact. And you can read there in the book of Judges the great story of the victory of Deborah, Barak, and Jael, actually, that we made reference to earlier today. And how there was victory. And I'll let you on your own read Judges 4 and a few other verses that refer to this great song. But the idea here is that the Lord Jesus, when it says he led captivity, or many that were captive, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto them, that this is a function of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. That there he, for a period of time, was buried. And during that those 3 days, there's clear evidence to us that the Lord Jesus went to what would often be referred to in the Old Testament as paradise, or Abraham's bosom. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise, for example, he said to the thief on the cross. And so he was in that place, that holding tank, if you will, for believers of the Old Testament. But there's also evidence that he cleared it out, for example, that he cleared it out fully at his resurrection. That at that time, he brought them into the presence of the Lord. So to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And in that victory, he, in a sense, returns with the spoils of victory. So in ancient military fashion, an army would go out, have a great victory, and they would bring back the spoils of victory. They would bring back gifts to their families and to their cities of the wares of their finding, of the victory that they had over the other country or city or whoever it is that they were fighting with. And similarly here, the Lord Jesus has returned in glory, returned after being dead, and that he was in the earth for 3 nights, physically speaking, but that he returned and gave gifts to men. And so we think of spiritual gifts as the source coming from the Lord, as he comes as the ascended Christ. And he is now, based on his own choosing, administers gifts out. He doesn't sort of set up a little shop and just sort of everybody comes through and they get the same amount for every one of them. No, he designates gifts for certain things. By nature of the term gift, it's reflected in the receiver of the gift. So when you go and buy gifts for people, you don't buy everybody the same gift, do you? You don't sort of go out and buy, you know, at the start of the year you buy 10 toasters, and then for everybody's birthday and anniversary and wedding. Well, maybe for weddings. But anyway, you end up giving out the same toaster for everybody. Well, you don't do that. You tailor the gift to the individual who's receiving it. And so the ascended Lord has, in that sense, tailored gifts to us so that it's appropriate for every one of us. And that, I emphasize that point because I think it is a beautiful thought. Because one of the things that we were going to dwell on today is the individuality of every person. You know, sometimes you might just think that you're a face in the crowd. You're not a face in the crowd. You are unique. There has never been, nor will there ever be, anyone just like you. God made you that way. Don't despise the way that you are, because God made you that way. And so, even in the administration of spiritual gifts, the reflection of that individuality is made manifest as the Lord gives gifts to men, to all of us. Verse 9, now he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we might henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I trust the Lord to help us think about some of these verses and others as we go through. Those are really the primary texts that deal with spiritual gifts. There are many others that we could look at as well, and they're referred to in different capacities. But those are really sort of the fundamental three texts that deal with the spiritual gifts. I listed here in your handout a few things. The importance and the misunderstanding of spiritual gifts. I think this is a subject, and when I was asked to speak about the subject here, and for, as was mentioned before at the Timothy conference, when I was asked to speak on the subject, I was very thankful, because I think this is a subject that we don't often speak about. We don't often speak enough about. It's very important, and we often overlook it. We just kind of coast through life, and you know, in particular as young people, and I still consider myself in that young people's group, we kind of think, you know, we just sort of float along through life, you know. Things come along, opportunities in ministry or this work or that work, and we just kind of, you know, get into the flow of things and do this and do that. We don't actually take time to stop and think. Have you ever taken time in your Christian life to think about how the Lord may have gifted you? As to what your spiritual gift is and how to use it. Now, there are those, of course, who would take it to extreme, who would want to sit down and analyze and reanalyze and superanalyze everything. And they spend so much time doing the analysis, they never do any work, right? And that's not what the Lord wants to do. Because one of the principles, in fact, that we're going to see is that those people who end up just sort of waiting and waiting and waiting for the Lord to reveal something miraculous to them are going to be sitting on the rocking chairs waiting to find out what their spiritual gift is. The principle of God's Word is that people use what they already have. Even the natural talents and abilities that God has given you, you use them for the Lord. And as you use them, the Lord is going to bring you to greater and greater heights of use. And He's going to give you different things to use. The Lord may give you more spiritual gifts during your life. There's no evidence that the Lord wouldn't do that or He'd take away spiritual gifts. As we're going to see, we know that at least every believer has one spiritual gift. But the Lord wants us to have a mindset that we come to understand the importance of using these gifts. And so for us, it's important not to just spend your whole life thinking about it, but to spend some time thinking about it that can be used greater of the Lord. There's no question that the pattern that we see, and we'll talk about this when we talk about the young people in the local church, the pattern that we see is that there's a better understanding and a communication in the context of the local church about individual people's gifts. And this leads, of course, to the whole notion, the concept of commendation. But it's important for us, and I think, you know, at a week like this, when you're at conference and you're sort of away from school or college or your work, wherever it is that you live, you have time to sort of set aside and think about these things. And hopefully we'll do that, because there is a lot of misunderstanding about spiritual gifts, isn't there? And I'm not claiming to be the ultimate expert on it. Only the Word of God is so. But there's a lot of misunderstanding about spiritual gifts. And yes, we'll talk about tongues and all those things and then the miraculous gifts that everyone always wants to talk about when we come to spiritual gifts. But let me warn you, don't get derailed by something like that. Because frankly, put in their context, those miraculous gifts are a tiny part of God's work. And we talk about spiritual gifts, and immediately everyone wants to talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit and cloven hoofs of fire and all these different things that people want to talk about. Let's not talk about that. I mean, we will get to that to a certain extent. But let's put our emphasis where God puts the emphasis, on the work that God has for you and for me. And let's not despise and put away the subject of spiritual gifts, because there might have been dissension over history amongst God's people over it. And I don't want to cause frustration and dissension in this room tonight by any stretch of the imagination. I want us to see why the Lord designated the gifts. We saw it already. We read it together. For the unity of the church. You'd think that in the history of the last 50 years of the church, that you'd think that spiritual gifts were designed to divide us. But God designed them to unite us. To the edifying of the body. Both of the individual and of the corporate body. And as we're going to see ultimately, what is the purpose of every spiritual gift? And its ultimate purpose is to uphold the head, to render to Him what is due His rightful name, the One who is the source, the One who led captivity captive. You know, no one else could. You read the story, the song of Deborah, and sings of the great victory over the enemy. When you read that, maybe you could read that tonight before you go to sleep, before your lights are out at midnight. You could read... What? I didn't say anything. For the record, Joe said lights are out at midnight. But you could read that, and you read these wonderful words, and of course Deborah is speaking about the great victory they had over Sisera, and the victory at Hazor, and how Jael had victory. But read that thinking about the victory of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what victory He had. We sing it sometimes, don't we? Oh, victory in Jesus. What tremendous victory he had. He had a greater battle than that of Deborah, Barak, and Jael, didn't he? Sometimes we think at the cross there was a sort of great battle between Christ and his forces and Satan and his forces. That's not really what happened at the cross, is it? I would argue that that battle was the battle, if you will, over demonic forces. The battle for power was the subject 3 days later at the resurrection. The battle at Calvary had nothing to do with power. The Lord tried to point Pilate in that direction. Remember Pilate kept saying, know you not that I have power over you, or are you a king? He kept talking about power, and the Lord kept saying, listen, Pilate, it's not about power. For this cause came I into the world, that I might be powerful? No. That I might bear witness unto the truth. The cross is not about power. The cross is about truth. What is the truth about you? The truth about you is that God loves you, that he's given himself for you. There's a great theme from Genesis to Revelation of the truth versus the lie. You read about it, for example, even in the end times that will come when there'll be the great delusion. And there is a great lie, but praise God, Calvary declares the truth. And we possess the truth in our hearts. Wonderful. The Lord Jesus is the victory for us. Anyway, let's speed up the tape here. So the Lord has given us gifts. And I've listed there the Greek word charisma, which in Strong's numbering is 5486, which literally means a divine gratuity, almost like a divine tip, if you will. Not to make light of it, you know, but it's in a sense that it's over and above the wonderful salvation that we have. And sometimes I think we need to step back and enjoy that. Look at all the great gifts that the Lord has given to us. You know, we know that all good things come from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow, no variable, so turning. We know that he will indeed give us all good things, as the Scripture says. But think of the gifts that God has given to us. And this divine gratuity, it's kind of a tip over and above your salvation. I mean, how is it that I, as an individual, first of all, the Lord comes along and he saves me. He seals me with the Holy Spirit. He gives me the Word of God to direct me. He surrounds me with Christians to encourage me. He gives me the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide me. He gives me a local church wherein I can carry out spiritual service. He gives me a spiritual gift to carry out specific work for Him. He does all those things. I do the smallest little thing and He says, here, I've got a reward for you. What kind of God is that? It's the God that we have. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's the way He is. And so here we see over and above the essence of salvation, He gives us these marvelous spiritual gifts. And I think, as we're going to see, there's evidence that every believer is given at least one gift. He is the source, as we've already talked about, the ascended, glorified head of the church, and the administrator is the Holy Spirit. After His glorification, He said that Comforter will come. And He'll administer and distribute, if you will, those gifts. And that's important. And I put there no one else, because a lot of people kind of think they want a certain spiritual gift and they sort of go after it to get it. You know? I'm not denying the fact that there might be gifts that the Lord gives to people later on in their Christian walk for the Lord. There's no denying that. But sometimes people are made to feel less because they don't have certain spiritual gifts. That's not a biblical principle whatsoever, is it? And again, I'm not trying to harp on this subject, because as we've already mentioned, it's a minor part of the subject, but I remember a friend of mine coming to me, and he had been in a certain church that still believed that the miraculous gifts were in operation, and he told me quite bluntly that he was made to feel ashamed, literally. He was made to feel less spiritual because he couldn't speak in tongues. And again, I'm not trying to, you know, just attack any particular group or anything like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But the concept there, independent of the topic of tongues, the concept of saying, you better use this, you better have this gift or else you're less spiritual, is completely foreign to the Scriptures. These are gifts. You don't earn them, right? By virtue of the fact that it's a gift, you haven't earned it. If you've earned it, it's surely not a gift, is it? much like our salvation. We never earned our salvation. It's a gift, praise God. If we tried to earn salvation, we would earn nothing, would we? Wouldn't be the salvation that you and I would ever want if we could earn it. And so the concept of saying, well, you know, I kind of want this gift or I should get this gift is foreign to the Scripture. This is administered exclusively and wholly by the Spirit of God. And I think that's an important concept that will creep up again as we come and look at these other 10 points. All right, let's just mention these briefly before we get into the specifics of the gifts. Universality, we've already commented on this, and you can read the verse in 1 Peter 4:10, where it says that everyone is given the gift. Every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. And I put this here as well. It is not an office held in the assembly. And I want us to understand the distinction here between a gift and an office. Because recently I've been involved in a situation where I think people have misunderstood the distinction between these two things, and it's led to a lot of trouble. There are spiritual gifts, of which we'll see the great list shortly. Others that are perhaps not listed there even, that the Lord can use. But they are distinct and different from offices. What I mean by offices, I don't mean like an office with a nice window, but a position per se that is held within the context of the local church. That the Lord designates two offices in the Scripture. That there are deacons and there are elders. And you will find that they are very different than spiritual gifts. Right? God doesn't say to be able to get the spiritual gifts of helps, you need to have these criteria. No. But to be a deacon in your local church, to be an elder in your local church, you need to meet certain criteria. And so the Scripture lays out the kinds of people that they have to be. And there is a lot of commonality between the criteria for being a deacon and for being an elder. There are some differences, of course, namely really in teaching. But the list is there. And those are offices. And so Paul tells Timothy, you know, that to desire the office of an elder is to desire a good thing. That it's good to long to be able to fill that position, to try and ensure that you're qualified, that the Lord is perhaps one day going to call you to be in that position of authority. So that position is completely different than a spiritual gift. And again, I'm not trying to point out any particular group or trying to be particularly critical. I'm just trying to uphold what I think the Scripture is. But we'll see this when we look at it in specifics later. But for example, the notion of a pastor. Right? Pastors are listed in the context of gifts given to the church, not offices. So I would argue that there's no office of a pastor. That's not a position to be held within the local church. Again, I'm not trying to attack any particular group. I'm just trying to uphold what seems to be clear here from to me in the Scriptures. The pastoring, and we're going to talk a little bit more about what it is to pastor and to nurture and to feed the flock and to support God's people. That's an absolutely fundamental gift, but I can't just wake up one morning and say, well, I want to have this gift. And, you know, I've gone to school and I've got a degree after my name, and therefore I'm now qualified to carry this spiritual gift. That's God's choosing. Administration of the Holy Spirit. So distinguish in your mind what is an office and what is a gift. Unity. In the use of our gifts, we are to display the unity of the body. There is one body. We've talked already quite a bit about it, so I won't make a much more comment here. But how important it is for us to understand. That's why this beautiful analogy, and no bias from me, of course, in the profession I work, I study the body day by day, and it fascinates me how diverse and complicated the body is, and yet how simple it is, and how important it is to work together. And so often we're working against each other. And I wish we came to understand that we're not our own enemy. We need each other, which tells us, leads us into the third point. There's a diversity. Each of the members of the body are unique and diverse in their function. There are many members. Look at all the different people in this room. Each of you are unique. You all have a different role to play. And every part of the body plays a different role. And so it is with our bodies. Every organ is different. Some play roles that are more public. Some play roles that are more private. We read that earlier today in 1 Corinthians 12. Sometimes we put a lot of emphasis on the externals. You know, you and I think it's really important how people look and what their faces look like and what their external bodies look like. When in fact, you know, you can change your face around. It's not going to affect much of your body's functioning. But, you know, don't touch your liver. That's pretty important. You know, your kidneys are pretty important where they are, as is your heart and your lungs. And we don't put a lot of emphasis on those things. But in fact, those are the more important parts of us. And so it is in the context of the local church. A lot of times, we put all this emphasis on the person who stands behind the pulpit. And being someone who stands behind a pulpit a lot, I've come to appreciate that this is a really small part of God's great work. It's one thing for me to drone on here for 45 minutes in front of you. It's a much different thing for you to go out and carry out the truth of the Word of God in your life and the place that the Lord places you. And we need to understand things in their relative importance. And sometimes, and I think the judgment seat of Christ, as the Scripture says, the day will declare it, at the judgment seat of Christ will come to appreciate all those things that were done in the background and how important they were. And all those brothers and sisters in the background praying and supporting the work of the Lord. And the Lord will give them their due reward because we often, as I say, put too much emphasis on what's public currently. Interdependency. Each member is required for the proper functioning of the body. No member is independent of the others. As it says, we are members of one another. You know, your ear is not going to wake up one morning and say, okay, I've had enough with you, body. I'm out of my own. I'm going out on my own. Well, yeah, thanks for coming out. But you know, you're not, you know, you can't do it. And so often we try essentially and do that. Do you realize that you need the people around you? In the context of your local church, you need each other. And I wish we understood that all the more. We need each other. This isn't just a luxury. You know, fellowship just isn't sort of a bonus, you know. And one of the nice fringe benefits of being in fellowship at a local church, you need it. We require each other. And without that, we're not going to function well. We're not going to carry out the work that God has given us to do. The purpose of the gifts, we've already talked a little bit about these, for the edifying of the body, the perfecting of the saints, and indeed for the glory of God. And the reason why I list it again here is you should be thinking tonight, as we're going through this list of the gifts that maybe the Lord has given you, and in the use of those gifts, are those things happening? Is it benefiting the whole? Is it causing your spiritual walk to be matured? And thirdly, is it giving glory to God? Are those things happening? Those are important hallmarks of spiritual gifts. And if those things aren't happening, perhaps it is that you don't understand your spiritual gift particularly well, or you're not using it. Are you maturing? Is it benefiting the body? And is it giving glory to God? Upholding the head. The gifts are designed to support the head, not for personal gain. You know, one of the organs isn't going to say, you know, I'm going to do this for me. You know, it's all about me, says the kidney. Well, it's not going to help, is it? Everything has got to be funneled through the head, and without the command center, without headquarters up north here, it's not going to make any difference. It's not going to be of any benefit, what every individual does. And so we need to understand that we're there not for our own benefit. And, you know, it's sad, isn't it, as we look back in the history of the work of God and see those people who have done things not to give glory to God, not to benefit the body, not even for their own maturing, but for their own personal gain. The Lord takes a very strong stand, doesn't He not, against those who would do things exclusively for personal gain. Achan felt that pretty strongly, didn't he? When the Lord dealt with him very severely. We read about it in the New Testament as well. It's important that we understand that we're not here to pat our own pockets and to just puff ourselves up and to make ourselves look good. We're here for the greater glory of God. Stewardship. We are responsible to use the gift given to us, not to neglect it. It's necessary. So you can't just sort of listen to the message tonight and say, okay, I hear what you're saying, Joe. Yeah, I probably have a spiritual gift out there somewhere and I probably should use it, but you know, I'm sort of happy just kind of coasting along. Well, you've got responsibility. You're not your own. We heard about that earlier today. You've been bought with a price. Now, you know, I'm not trying to make people feel guilty per se or necessarily that obligation is always the best motivator. We should be serving the Lord because we love Him. And that's important. But there are times when we need to feel, I think, that obligation and the importance of it. That you have a responsibility. And Paul wrote that to Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't neglect that gift that you have. You have a responsibility to fulfill the work that the Lord has given you. Don't waste it. Don't give it up. Don't squander it. You know, we've been given a lot of things. Spiritual gifts is only one of them. I was chatting earlier with someone, and we were talking about time. You know, you might not think it now when you're young, but time is precious. Careful how you waste time, or that expression that I hate, killing time. Oh, I'm so short on time, I'd hate to think that I'd want to kill it. You might think that you've got all the time in the world. Scripture says, redeem the time. Buy it up, purchase it, value it, because the days are evil. Time is something that we have a stewardship to as well. Your money. You might say, oh, that's not so hard, Joe. I don't have any. And that's fine. I'm still on a resident salary. I know how you feel. I don't have much either. But whatever you have a stewardship to. In fact, wasn't the whole story of the widow's mite to teach us that? That it wasn't about how much you have, but it's about what you use, what you do with what you do have. Right? When he stopped the disciples' attention, got their attention and stopped them doing what they're doing, whoa, something important's about to happen. He said, look across the street. Watch that woman. And they're like looking at each other going, okay, it's just a poor woman with a couple of mites. She drops her mites in the offering box. And the Lord made those men realize that there was something very important happening. What was so valuable about those two mites? Was it because they were magical mites? No. Was it because God can multiply mites into millions? Possibly so, to a certain extent, of course. Like, in that sense, I want to be careful how I say it. I mean, God's not short of funds, right? I mean, He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. Like, He has at His disposal what He wants. The miracle is that He allows us to contribute to that. What was valuable in this woman's stewardship was that was all that she had. And as we often say, it's not what you give to the Lord, it's what you keep back. That's what made those two mites so valuable. It wasn't that she gave two mites. I mean, if the millionaire across the street gave two mites, it would have been nothing to him. But if he gave everything he had but two mites, now that's giving. And I'm not saying that we just, next time the offering plate comes by, you just give everything that you have. No, the Lord wants you to use it appropriately in your life. But sometimes we hold on very tight. And even that small amount, you might think, I only get a small amount from the part-time job that I'm barely able to keep with school. And you make sure that you're giving, even with that little that you have. I guarantee you the Lord will multiply. It's not like you say you put $10 in the plate and you expect $20 in your bank account tomorrow. No. The Lord's not going to give you $20 tomorrow. He's going to give you a lot more than that. A lot more than that in the eternal ages to come. See, there's just no end to this giving of God, you know? He just doesn't stop. That's the way He is. He gives and gives and gives again. Number 8, abilities and talents versus spiritual gifts. Though we are to use all that we have for Him, it is important to recognize that spiritual gifts are not natural abilities and can only be had by believers. So, it is an important distinction. Yes, we use everything that we have, whether it's your musical ability, as we saw earlier, whether it's your intellect, whether it's your communication skills, whatever it is, your understanding of the plant world. I don't know, whatever it is that you have as an ability, as a talent, no offense to our plant-loving friends, God can use everything that you have. But they're different than spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are spiritually given, of course, as we've heard earlier. And they're not had by unbelievers in that sense. So, perhaps one important distinction, just because someone happens to be a good public speaker doesn't necessarily mean they have the gift of teaching. By the way, when we come to talk about the gift of teaching, it has nothing to do with public speaking necessarily, at all. There's no like preaching gift, you know? They're to be distinguished. So just because someone happens to be a good public speaker, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're a good teacher or that they carry the gift of teaching. That's an important distinction. We're going to see the gift of teaching is more than just teaching. It's actually equipping the saints as well, as is evangelism. Hallmarks of the gifts. The use of spiritual gifts ought to be characterized by order and love, as we see in 1 Corinthians 14 and 13. We won't take a great amount of time, but it's obvious that these gifts are not to sort of be in disarray. The body, if you think of the analogy of the body functioning together, there's a concert-like pattern to the body that everyone works together and not just off doing our own thing. And love, of course, is to characterize all that we do. Finally, before we get to the specifics of the gifts, discover your gift. Three things I've listed here: your attitude, your exercise, and your ability or approval. attitude. The Word of God describes people who used whatever God gave them to His glory. And indeed, may God give us the same attitude. So before we get any further tonight about the spiritual gifts and trying to find your own, do you have a desire to serve the Lord? Do you want to? You know, I'm not going to be able to force anyone, nor is the Lord going to come and force you to work for Him. That's not the kind of master that we have. You know, the you'll do it and you'll like it kind of attitude. God doesn't work that way. Do you want to use what you have? You might think it's only small. But as we're going to see, we're not to covet someone else's gift because it's a gift. You don't look at someone, oh, I wish I had what they had. No, God's giving you something He's not given to anybody else. But your attitude is going to be critical. Secondly, your exercise and desire. Which gifts do you sense the Lord calling you to? You know, which ones do you look in your own heart, and as we see this third one, your ability and approval? Where have you shown some ability? Where have others have come along and told you, oh, you know, I appreciate this part of you. I appreciate how the Lord is using you in this capacity or that capacity. You know, it's hard. People want sort of a mathematical formula, you know, to be able to find their gift and to use it. It's like people want a formula to knowing God's will. I've often said, you want to know God's will for your life? Want it. That's probably the best advice I can give you. To know the Lord's will in your life is to want it. If you want it and are willing to suppress your own desires and wills below, because you genuinely want in your life the will of God, the Lord is going to have it happen. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart, the psalmist says. As we delight ourselves in the things of the Lord, our desires will become His desires. Our will become His will for us. That's the kind of attitude that we need. In practical terms, as I've written here, it means finding out what the gifts are, praying about it, speaking to others who know you well. Have you done that? Well, if you haven't, perhaps tonight will be a good introduction to do so. Now, let's get into the gifts themselves with all of 10 minutes that we have left. No list, as I've listed here, claims to be exhausted, but there's some repetition between the four lists given. So I've just tried to give you a very short précis of these gifts that are listed. And of course, there is no complete list or claim to be complete list. Some would say these are all the gifts that there are. Perhaps so, perhaps there are other ones. You know, it's like reading the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts and you sort of following along what's happening, and the story's heating up, and there's this event and there's that event. All of a sudden it's like cut off. Now, I'm not trying to imply that the Word of God is not complete. Please don't mistake me. But the book of Acts seems to kind of come to an abrupt end. Well, it's because in many ways, the acts of the Holy Spirit are still carrying on today. There's an ongoing pattern to it. And so we see this to a certain extent, the same principle amongst the spiritual gifts. So let's go to Romans 12. Well, you don't have to go back to it, but go on your page here to where we have listed under Romans 12. Prophecy. The prophet is a spokesman for God and declares the mind of the Lord. So in one sense, we could argue that there are no prophets today because there's no new revelation. This is important because people say, oh, Joe, please tell us, what does God have for the church that's new? Well, I can answer that. Nothing. Right? Like, there isn't new revelation to be had. The Word of God is complete. That's why when I talk about when I talk to young people about searching out the Scriptures and finding truth, instead of using the word discover, I tend to use the word rediscover. To rediscover what's already here. And you go and you find this verse and it thrills your heart because you find all these wonderful truths, and then you go read a book and you find that someone else has written it already. I go, well, that's okay. That's why I always tell people, don't read commentaries. I'm not trying to tell you not to go to bookstores, but don't read commentaries. You can read commentaries. I try not to read too many of them. I always say I'm too young to read a commentary because I still haven't had a chance to find a lot of the truths in Scripture myself, let alone just go, you know, and take it from somebody else. You know, we talk about, just as an aside here, we often talk about the meat of the Word. Oh, you know, Joe, you're talking about the Lord's Supper. You're getting right into the meat of the Word here, you know. Well, is that true? Or is that just milk? Right? Without getting too gross, what's the difference between meat and milk? Right? Well, milk has just kind of gone through someone else's digestive system already. Right? Thanks to our friendly cows. They're the ones who have prepared it and done all the work, and so that you just come along and drink it. Whereas meat, you go and you have to digest it and break it up really yourself. So John 3:16 can be meat to you if you go and study it out on your own. The Levitical offerings can be milk to you if I do all the digging and just present it to you in a message. I don't think that just because we're getting into heavy topics that all of a sudden we're in the meat of the Word. No, we need to get into the Word of God for ourselves, because it's all meat. And it can be all milk if someone else does all the work for you. You know, it's like when with the babies, you know, and they prepare the milk and as they're warmed and all ready and for the kids, they don't do any work. Yeah, well, kids don't do work, period. But, you know, they don't have any effort in the preparation. It's just provided to them. Mother's milk. But to us, we have this opportunity who demonstrate to us the truth of what is there. So, you know, there are people who felt on either stream. There are people who say there are absolutely no prophets today. And I would agree with that in the context of saying that there's no new revelation. But in the context of just of declaring the mind of God, in that sense, there are prophets today. Ministry. The word here literally means service. That someone who has a servant heart. There are people who are just able, and in some ways, I guess this is perhaps similar to the notion of helps, perhaps. We don't know much about the word helps, but that this someone who has a servant heart, they just, you know, people who can just plug themselves into the right situation at the right time. There just seems to be a need, there seems to be a gap, and they're just always, what do you want me to do? Oh, do you want me to do this? They'll do everything from, you know, cleaning the washroom to lining up the chairs. They just always seem to be able to, oh, you need me to speak to this person about the Lord? I'll go and do that. And they just have that ability to minister. There are those who are teachers, and we said a teacher has the ability to explain the Word of God to others. Now, notice an important thing here. Not only the list that we have here, but there are things that aren't on this list. There is no gift of understanding Scripture. Somehow we think that because people are teachers, they have this magical understanding of Scripture that others don't have. There's no gift of understanding Scripture. Why is that? Why would there not be a gift for that? You'd think, well, that'd be a good gift to have to the church. Well, because we all have that same potential, don't we? How do we come to understand the Scripture? Yes, it's important, and we come to understand as we dig on our own, but it's revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And to claim then that someone has access to the Spirit of God more than another would be inappropriate. We all have the same Spirit that resides within us. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit. And so He, the very author of the book, can reveal to us the truths of the book. And the analogy sometimes I use, it's like if you're in your, you know, grade 11 English class and you're asked to write an essay on Hamlet's soliloquy, and you're sitting there on your desk one night, bored, though, you know, there are some good things of Shakespeare, and all of a sudden William Shakespeare shows up right next to you and says, "Here, let me tell you what I really meant when I wrote that." Well, you'd probably do fairly well. Actually, you probably wouldn't do well on your paper because they wouldn't believe you. But, you know, it would be interesting to have tremendous insight. Or if you believe, like me, that there probably was not one William Shakespeare, but more than one, and they're just attributed to the same person. But anyway, nothing like a personal soapbox, right? But, you know, that gives you great insight into what the text is saying. You say, wouldn't that be great if the same thing could happen to me when I study my Bible? Well, you've got that and more. The Spirit of God just doesn't come down and sit next to you and tell you what He's written. He resides in you to internally illuminate your mind to the truth of the Word of God. And so our understanding of Scripture has nothing to do per se with our experience, though as we experience and learn the Word of God. I mean, your best Bible commentary is the knowledge of other parts of the Word of God. That's the best help to Bible. People want to know all, you know, how to study the Bible and what is your best, what are all the tools that you use. And I'll sit down and tell people about, you know, the online Bible or Strong's and different things that I use. You want to know your best tool in Bible study is your knowledge of the other parts of the Bible. Is reading it. If I could leave you with that critical message of reading. I've often said it, you know. I timed myself once. It takes about 60 hours to read the Bible. 45 hours in the Old Testament, 15 hours in the New Testament, roughly. That's not that long. It's like 10 to 12 minutes a day you can read your Bible through every year. You know, instead of watching that ludicrous sitcom, if you take 32 minutes and read Galatians and Ephesians every night this week, your life is going to be affected by that. And reading the Word of God, and that's where the Spirit of God reveals it to us, I believe. And even just reading it in your simple English, you don't necessarily need to know Greek and Hebrew. Those things can be helpful to a certain extent. But we have to get away from this notion that only experts understand the Word of God. That's a problem. I mean, you can have more degrees after your name than a thermometer. That doesn't make you any more qualified to be a minister of the Word of God. And I'm not trying to speak out against Bible schools or colleges or seminaries and theological institutes. Please don't mistake me. But because you go to a seminary, it doesn't make you any more qualified to be a minister of God. And we need to understand that. Those things can be helpful, absolutely. But they are not qualifications. They don't, and I've met people who have no more than a grade 5 or 6 education, and they know and understand more of the Word of God than I will ever know, at least in this life. We need to understand that, and I think that's important. And so when we understand the gift of teaching, we understand there's also not a gift for the understanding of Scriptures. Now our time is essentially gone, so let's just list out a few more of these things and make a final comment about the addenda. And I apologize for taking an extra couple minutes here at the end. Exhortation, a gift which leads to encouraging and stirring up the saints to abhor evil and to serve the Lord. There are people who just have that ability. They just know how to push our buttons, don't they? They just know how to make sure that we stay in line in the things of God. There are those who are giving. Now, this is beyond, I think, just sort of financial giving. There are people who just... Some people have an uncanny awareness of our needs. And they just know where there's a need, and they're able to go and fill that need. And the Lord gifts people to do that. Ruling or leading, there are those who serve in a leadership capacity. It doesn't necessarily refer to eldership here. Remember, we talked about the distinction between an office and a gift. And showing mercy, those who are able to aid in distress. Mercy carries within it the context, the idea of people being in need. You know, sometimes we have difficulty distinguishing grace from mercy, and it might do you well to try and pattern out through the Scriptures the times that the word grace is used versus the times that mercy is used. And there is a distinction. They both have the idea of bringing something in, of bringing blessing when it's not mandated or when it's not earned or required. But mercy, in a sense, is more than grace in that mercy provides when people desperately need it. He shows mercy in the time of need. And there are those whom the Lord has gifted to show mercy. Wisdom, one can speak with divine insight to solve problems, give advice, defend the faith. Knowledge can communicate truth. This would have been new truth in the New Testament, in the early church, and I would suggest that the gift of knowledge is no longer in operation. Faith, not the kind of faith, of course, that leads us to salvation. We need faith is critical, of course, for salvation. But I think the Lord gives people a gift, and they just have that ability. And I've listed, and I don't mean to be too specific in people, but I listed George Mueller. You want to read a good biography, read the biography of George Mueller. There's one that's just called George Mueller of Bristol. I mean, this is a man who would sit down at the orphanage when they had run out of food and there was no food in the kitchen whatsoever. He'd sit them all down in the dining hall and give thanks for the meal. Like, okay, George, what are we giving thanks for? Like, we don't have any food. And he just had that. Somehow the Lord instructed him, gave him that gift. And you can read the account of that one day when they had no food left in the orphanage and they prayed and gave thanks for food. And as they were praying, the milk truck outside broke down and brought milk and bread in for all the kids, because in those days refrigeration wasn't as easily accessible a feature. And with that milk truck broken down with inability for the horses to carry it any further, it would go bad if it wasn't used right away. And it just happened that this occurred right outside the orphanage. Amen. Praise God. And you know, the kids that day, they didn't have a 5-star lunch. They had bread and milk, but they had lunch nonetheless. God gifted that man with extraordinary faith. The others, you know, it's not a remedial reading course. You know how to read. So we won't go through all the others. Healing, miracles, discerner of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, apostles. Here, I've had a whole message on spiritual gifts. We didn't even get to talk about tongues. I'm heartbroken. But you can see the list there. I guess the last two comments I'll make, firstly about the ones from Ephesians 4 and then the addenda. We've already talked a little bit about this already, but when we think of evangelists, they aren't just necessarily people who can preach the gospel. But they're people who proclaim who have the ability to proclaim the gospel to lost, as well as equipping the saints for evangelism. I think of a friend of mine who I'm convinced has this gift, and I don't think he's ever stood up in public and preached the gospel. But I know that there are assemblies where about half the people in that assembly have been personal contacts that he's had through his different connections in sharing the gospel and equipping the saints. He fires up the Lord's people to go out with the gospel. So when we think of evangelists, it's not just necessarily the people we invite to speak at gospel meetings. And pastors, as we've talked about already, is not an office held within the church, but of course is a gift functioning as an under-shepherd to the good, great chief shepherd in nurturing and tending to the flock. There'd be no doubt in my mind that many elders would possess this gift, of course, as they are bishops or under-shepherds to the great shepherd. Finally, the last two things, you'll see that there's an order of gifts, that there is some, in some capacity, a superiority here. Not, of course, that the Lord minimizes the importance of individual gifts, and you can read about that. And then finally, the last topic here, and always because it's a contentious topic, is this whole notion of whether or not all gifts are in operation. I would suggest, as you can see from the handout there, that not all gifts are currently in operation, that there were foundational gifts for many reasons. Like, if I'm going to build a building, I need to bring in some scaffolding, don't I? And I establish the scaffolding. And the scaffolding is there until the building is complete to help in the growth of that building. If we just didn't have scaffolding and said, okay, we need a brick up there, and you just sort of like toss it up and hope it lands in the right place, you know, thanks for coming out, but you're not going to have much of a building. And the scaffolding, in some ways, I see some of those foundational gifts like a scaffolding. And for reasons that I've made here, that the Word of God was complete, and so there's no need of tongues anymore. Tongues, by the way, isn't just sort of a mindless babbling that unfortunately we hear a lot about today. It was actually speaking in tongues. The word glossa means language. These were languages, like on the day of Pentecost, and we see that happening. People are like, whoa, wait a minute, those people, they're not from my area, but I'm hearing it in my own language. They weren't hearing gibberish, they were hearing their own language. And some of these gifts were foundational and were miraculous because God validates His work. Notice this, from Genesis right through to Revelation, in particular, if you want to read about it, in Revelation chapter 11, when you read about the two witnesses, God validates His work with miraculous things to prove to the world that this is the truth. Satan, of course, likes to do a counterculture, and so you'll see in Revelation 11, like in other places, he tries to validate it himself. Remember when Moses went before Pharaoh? He said, I want to show you that this is miraculous. And he throws down his rod and turns it into a serpent, picks it back up, back to the rod again. You think, see? But then Pharaoh comes out and says, well, you know, bring in the boys in the white coats, you know, and his scientific lab comes out, and they can repeat it. Because Satan always likes to counter what the Lord is doing. But of course, there came a time where they said, whoa, wait a minute, now he's gone too far. And they even told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And nonetheless, unfortunately, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so there were foundational gifts where God was validating His work. And as I've listed here, finally, the Scripture explicitly states that certain things would come to an end. Just like this message is coming to an end. So there's no way that obviously in 45 or 50 minutes like this can we exhaustively go through all that there is to say about spiritual gifts. And again, I apologize for taking an extra few minutes, but hopefully, just looking at this list, I've whetted your appetite a little bit to understand that God has a work for you that He's not given to anybody else. And don't neglect it. Take time to think about the list that we have there. Take time to talk to the people who know you, your elders, your young people's leaders, whoever it is that you interact with, to try and come to a better understanding of the spiritual gift. And more than just the understanding of it, let's use them to the greater glory of God. Let's just take a quick minute to pray before we go back to singing. Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're grateful so much for this opportunity to spend time in Thy Word and to think about these things. Father, help us to apply these truths to our hearts. There's so many things here. Father, I'm overwhelmed when I think of the amount of gift that there is even in this room. I would just pray earnestly that each of us would use our gift, indeed to uphold the head to the greater glory of God. Bless us now, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen.